Let's turn now to God's Word in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. And also Exodus chapter 20, just as we did last week. Looking at the third commandment now. Matthew's Gospel first in chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. And then going to Exodus 20 and verse 7. And reading the third commandment properly. First in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 33. And before we read God's Word, let's pray and ask for the Lord's help. Father, thank you for blessing us by giving us your Word, having it read in our presence that our ears would hear, but also not only having the Word read, but preached. And so we pray for the time that we hear and the reading and the preaching of your Word, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see Christ your Son, that you grant us faith in him and turning from our sin as we consider how we speak, and even today how children speak and young people. And so, Father, we ask that you would turn us to you. You would also be with me and humble me before you, that I would not be heard, but Christ your Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 33. These are God's words. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Those are God's words. And then the third commandment there in Exodus 20 and verse 7. These also are God's words. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Those are God's words. So again, focusing on the third commandment and how it is not just everyone in general, for everyone in general, but it is particularly, we see in the scriptures, it is particularly for children, young men, and young women. It is for everyone. And we could say, we could have another sermon, it is in particular for women and men, older people, right? We're going to focus in particularly the Lord's instruction for children and young men and women today, and how the third commandment applies to you. There are many who have brought, who are bought into the childhood and youth mentality in which it is believed it is okay to be childish. To be childish until they come to a particular age in which by that age they better start, you know, acting more mature. And we'll distinguish there between childish and childlike. There is a difference in the scripture between childish and childlike, in which childlike you should be at every age, as we'll see in the Gospels and near the end of our time. But how do you use your mouths? How do you use your mouths, children, young people, if you're not married, and if you are married and yet younger, how do we use our mouths in order to not treat God's name as empty or nothing or light? how very, very convicting we find to find things that you say and said, and I along with you have said, when we consider how we have spoken in our words, the words that we use easily and lightly without any thought or care in everyday life. But this morning, children and youth, this is not something that we start needing to pay attention to later in life. And so instruction here to the parents as well. It's not something we start needing to pay attention to later in life. This is something that we all need. All of you are old enough to do today, children and young people. Now, this is certainly true before you can talk from your heart, from conception, that you can blaspheme the Lord and broken every single commandment, including this one and the third commandment, even from conception. But as soon as you can talk, all the more, as soon as you can talk, you are old enough to blaspheme with your mouth. And you're old enough to be cursed for blaspheming God from your mouth. As soon as you can talk and understand a promise, even babies can understand promises, sometimes with motions or hand gestures. As soon as you're able, at the very, very young age, then you're in a position to honor God's name deeply and take vows seriously. Now, those before you can talk are still in a position to do that. We're going to focus on those who can talk today. And just as a reminder, you can't keep the Lord's commandment perfectly in this life because of sin. And those who are not believers, you cannot keep God's commandments at all apart from Jesus Christ. And so it shows all for all of us our need for Jesus Christ. It shows our need for His righteousness and His life. And so let us, in this time, cling to Him. Cling to Him for life and salvation and cleansing of our sin as we consider this commandment, that He would be our righteousness, even when we see our failings in this breaking the third commandment. All that the Scripture applies to children, as we hear this morning, should of course be applied to everyone here, and hopefully you do apply it to yourselves, no matter your age. Hopefully, we will be encouraged this morning that you are, that the young are old enough to honor God's name deeply, particularly in connection with the name of Jehovah and in keeping of vows. And you're old enough to praise God's name powerfully. You don't necessarily need to talk, but if out of babes God has ordained praise, that the singing of a tune of praise unto God, which a child can recognize, what a glorious and powerful thing that is indeed. And we hear those cries or singings, whatever we would describe them as, Jesus calls them praise. And we'll see that in Psalm 8 as well this morning as He goes and Jesus talks about in Matthew 21, exegeting for us Psalm 8, and also in His application to us, not in childishness, but childlikeness in Mark chapter 10. But we first turn this morning to Leviticus 24. Leviticus 24. And there we're going to find one of the most stark examples of and treatments of blasphemy in the entire Bible. And it has to do with a child and his blasphemy. Leviticus 24 and verses 10 through 16. Verse 10, Leviticus 24, verse 10. And the son of an Israelitish woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel. And this son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they brought him unto Moses. And his mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in ward that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger as he that is born in the land. When he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. And notice in that passage that the young man who committed the offense, who blasphemed the name of the Lord here, is referred three times to as a son of an Israelitish woman. He does not have standing among the people to be described in by his own terms. He's a son of Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri, of the tribe of Dan. And yet, as he doesn't have his own standing, he goes out among the people of Israel and blasphemes the name. After the giving of the law, it certainly wasn't very clear to them about this in the third commandment and blaspheming. But yet it seems like it was clear to them. It is revealed here as application of the third commandment, what is true. You think of what Shelomith, his mother, is thinking. Isn't it marvelous? Other than Moses, who we already know, she's the only name. She's the only other name we learn here. It's an invitation to identify with her. Just like at the beginning of Exodus, Shifra and Puah, the Hebrew midwives. We don't know Pharaoh's name, but we know their name. God calls our attention to the midwife's name. Can you imagine Shelomith in our passage here with her young son in custody? We could think of things that we would think of. Our child in custody. Thinking back on the times that we heard our son use that name and make it a curse. Like when we stub our toe or accidentally smash our fingers and he grumbled under his breath when he was told to do his chores. Right? And she hadn't corrected him. She hadn't corrected him. It's just boys being boys. It's just that they're childish. That's it. They're a child. They don't know any better. He'll mature when he gets older in the ways he speaks. And there he is in custody because he's blasphemed the name of Jehovah. And wondering what the verdict is going to be before Moses comes back and brings that from the Lord. And so we learn here that children can commit great sins. Those sins are not just small because they're a child. Now adults who have sat under more of the instruction of the Word of God and have been shown more mercy for longer by the Lord, your sins are more heinous because of that. Because you know better. And because you've been shown mercy by the Lord. But the sin of a child, your sins, children, are not small. Particularly when it's in relation with the name of God and the Word of God. You remember Elijah. Elijah, when he was taken up into heaven, then Elisha came, right? Elisha visits Bethel, the house of God, where there's a school of the prophets. And of course, what do you do when you have prophets in your backyard? What do the children do? Well, apparently they mock them. The children do. And they talk about all those Bible-thumping preacher people, the prophets. Where do you think the children learn to mock the prophets? Do you not see the irreverence for the Word of God coming out in those children's behavior there? And Elisha's leaving town and they follow after him. And they say, basically, in our language today, "Go up, ye bald head! Go up, ye bald head!" Right, they're mocking him. And they're saying, "We wish what happened to Elijah would happen to you, Elisha. And then we'd be rid of you preachers forever." And Elisha turns around and faces this group of children. And he curses them in the name of Jehovah. And two female bears coming out of the woods kill those children. 2 Kings chapter 2. You think of what we would probably think at that moment, what a hard-hearted, mean-spirited man. Right? He's an old grumpy man or something like that. What a hard-hearted, mean-spirited man to curse children in the name of Jehovah for just for telling him to go up, you baldhead, or mocking him. Well, Elisha was a prophet, not a bear trainer. Right? Jehovah is the one who brought the bears out of the woods to tear 42 of those children to pieces. The way it is written, it sounds like it wasn't all of the children. So there were some children who, by God's mercy, were kept alive. And so 42 little graves dug in the morning, 42 funerals, 42 of their friends not eating dinner that night with their family. You think any of their friends who remained alive, you think any of their friends thought that their blasphemies were small in that moment? Well, in Leviticus 24, this isn't just a son. This is a covenant son. He's a son of an Israelitish woman. He learned blasphemy at home, perhaps from his father, the Egyptian. But it does put something of a weight, doesn't it, first on you sons and daughters. On you daughters, that you would seek godliness like nothing else. And you sons, that you would seek godliness like nothing else. Fathers of your children, fathers, as you're preparing them for marriage and helping them find their spouses and protecting them from having grandchildren, what you're doing is protecting them from having grandchildren who blaspheme in that moment when you're preparing them for marriage and preparing their spouses. You're now setting the pattern in your home of blasphemy or praise. And this means fathers and mothers. You need to be serious about teaching your children about the seriousness of their living before God from their hearts, and how from the heart comes what comes out of their mouth, right? How they use their mouths. And you might say, what about what they said? You might say, but it was just in the heat of the moment. They had to have some type of response in that moment when it happened. Stubbing their toe or whatever it is. They have to have some response. Is that not exactly what we have here described? The heat of the moment, this young man, son, he's a child, he's a young man, probably a teenager. He's having a fight with an older man. A child fighting a man. You ever say something in the heat of the moment and think that somehow because you were under pressure, it's more excusable? Yeah. Understandable, of course. We all understand that it's harder in the heat of the moment. But in the Bible and before God, understandable is not excusable. The two do not mean the same thing. Children are old enough to blaspheme. Now, the church's authority does not include the sword, as it did there in Leviticus 24. Or the magistrate by Moses coming and executing the sword. And so today your child commits a capital crime against the name of God, blasphemes, you're not going to go out and stone him. A godly magistrate should stone him. But you don't bear the sword. But God's seriousness about holiness of His name and His caring very much about how His name passes across the lips of your children and the lips of you children has not changed. And we know that. Why? Because God does not change. The honor of His name is still very, very important to Him. And as we think of the way we use God's name and how we speak of God's characteristics, how we use God's Word, the way we shape sentences and emphasize things and try to make more intense the things that we're trying to say and get to the point, one of the things that we need to keep in mind is that we will be quickly reflected in our children. And if this congregation takes upon itself the great charge of the Lord and the duty and the privilege of speaking about God and His character and those things that are holy, because of our connection to the Lord with reverence and awe, if we took everything and spoke about everything with reverence and awe, it will be reflected in our children. Are they going to be perfect? No. They're sinners. Are we going to be perfect? No, we're sinners. But if our children speak lightly and take lightly spiritual things in the name of God and who He is and what He's done, His wonderful attributes, our children will be reflecting us. They will have learned it from us. And so, beloved, our hope in the salvation, the hope is in the salvation of any unbeliever we run into is in God alone. Our hope in the growth of grace of our children is in God alone, in Christ alone. Our hope for truly biblical, meaningful worship that we heard about last Lord's Day, not the kind merely that gets you excited, but the kind in which God makes Himself known to His people and His name is honored and glorified. And if God takes the blasphemies even of our children this seriously, then here's something to do to have effective ministry and to see people saved and to see people sanctified and to see worship real and magnificent. Train yourselves and your children to use your lips reverently when you use your words. Any words. When you touch holy things, when you come into the worship, you sing His praises, teach your children that these things are holy. When we read God's Word, treat them, this is holy. When we speak about God, we're speaking about that which is holy and not something to be taken lightly. Never speak emptily or unthinkingly about the name of God. And we'll look at the details of that in another time, Lord willing. But one of the things, children, you should be aware of, one of the things you children should be aware of is your need to be keenly aware of is that God in His wisdom has laid this commandment before us in several different places in Scripture to show us that this is a commandment that He calls children's attention to specifically. Old enough to blaspheme and to be cursed. We've heard that in Leviticus. Now we turn to Judges. We've recently gone through Judges. In Judges chapter 11, and Jephthah, his vow that he took, and his daughter. Right? Involves his daughter, child. In Judges 11, this is passage is rarely read with joy until we begin thinking of the way Jephthah's daughter responded in a very difficult situation. A situation that she wouldn't have been in if her dad hadn't, on one of several points, just conducted himself more righteously. Judges chapter 11, verse 29. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. And he passed over Gilead and Manasseh and passed over Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in place from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Sin number one. Israel did not get to decide, Jephthah did not get to decide what kind of things to be offered are to be offered unto Jehovah as burnt offerings. He's told them. The Lord has told them specifically what animals may be offered as burnt offerings. And here's a rash and stupid vow. Not only is he vowing something hastily, without fuller knowledge of what could happen, of what he's vowing, but he's vowing about something in which there's actual Bible instruction on what he ought to have done. Right? He's breaking this, the second commandment in that. And then Jephthah makes in that vow, he makes a rash vow, verse 32. You see, it says, "So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands, and he smote them from Aroer even till thou come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards, with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Beside her he had neither son nor daughter." And what a daughter this man is. What a daughter this man has. She was his only child, it looks like, but her appropriate affection that she has as a child for her father. Her love for her dad is so great that he's out slaying the Ammonites, right? And she's in the home doing work. And she's preparing for when her dad, for when word comes that her dad's coming home, she has a dance prepared. She has a timbrel ready to go to celebrate his coming home. And she's listening for any news of the first runners back from the battle, so she's ready. And so here's a daughter who loves her father. And she comes out, verse 35. "And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me. For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And she said unto him, My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon." Now you go back, verse 35. Does it say this? "And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, Now I see the sin of my rash vow, Lord. And I refuse to keep it, because when you vow to sin, a vow is a sin. And then if you keep that vow, that's a sin. Thank you for bringing my daughter out, Lord, to expose to me the blasphemy of my way that I had taken by taking this vow." That's not what the Scripture says, does it? That's not what Jephthah said. He actually starts in verse 35 by blaming his daughter. Verse 35, "Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me." She's the problem. And the conviction you might feel, because at times you come to your child and accuse them, right, parents? You accuse them because of your troubles. And when the accusation should have been directed at yourself. Something we've all, parents, experienced ourselves. He says, "For I have opened my mouth unto Jehovah and cannot go back." Well, at least it's got this much to it. He understands that God's name is a great thing. He doesn't see how you don't make vows like the one he made. That was the sin, right? Scripture says, "He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not." It doesn't say the righteous man swears to his daughter's hurt and doesn't change. To his own hurt and doesn't change. Pay attention, though, to this child, this girl, because in the first place, we saw in Leviticus that the young are old enough to blaspheme and be cursed, because, but behold how she, his dancing daughter, joyful daughter, ready to receive him, is old enough to honor God's name deeply. She's honoring him. Verse 36. "And she said unto him, My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon." Her father ought to have taken back his word. But in a position that she is in, her father's integrity matters to her. The integrity of the name of Jehovah matters to her, the child. She's not saying, well, it's not fair. I've never gotten to marry anyone. I never had any children. I was your only child, and sacrificing me would cut off the line. Not just your name, but your line. If you don't have me, and I will never have children, I will never have a husband. What a holy daughter this was. A holy child, a preparation she would love and been desirous to submit to her new covenant head as a husband and prepared for her would have been better to her than a father. But you see no concern here on her part about that or what's fair to her. You see a daughter of her father on earth because she is a daughter of her father in heaven who cares that her daddy's integrity be maintained. And that her heavenly father's name would not be blasphemed or treated lightly. She doesn't say, no, it's not that big of a deal. I'm never going to get married, never have kids. It's a grievous thing for her. And what does she do? You see verse 37. And she said unto her father, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And he said, go, and he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And Judges, we've learned, is the desert, this desert where there's no desire to do things God's way. Judges is a book where everyone's doing right what is in their own eyes. And here's a daughter in the midst of it who honored her father, as was right in the sight of God. And honor Jehovah's name in a godly way, and all the while looking forward to being a wife and a mother, but never receiving that. Not trying to hold on to her playtime childhood either. Not thinking about what's fair to her, but grieving that she will not have a role as she looked forward to being a wife and a mother. Look at verse 39. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months, she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed. And she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in a year. So the main thing to address to you, children, in so much of your life and the lives of millions of children who have gone, you know, to college, and the see on the news today, they've been raised. And the children amongst us here this morning, as you're growing up and you hear much of, that's not fair. Maybe, children, you've said that. That's not fair. And thinking about children, what's in it for you? That kind of mindset focused merely upon your small self. And yet you're old enough to treat God's name as a wonderful, weighty thing. You're old enough to care that your parents' vows be kept. That the vows they've made will be kept. You are old enough to care about that. If you can talk, you are old enough to care about that. You ought to work to help your parents in keeping their vows by being submissive to them or obedient to them as unto the Lord. How many of you children have been baptized and then attended future baptisms of others in the church? How many of you have come and like Jephthah's daughter, said to your father, now do to me, Father, as you have vowed. Train me up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, Father. Train me up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, Mother. I live a godly example before me, parents, that I may be able to watch you and see how someone who follows Jesus lives in every different circumstances, good and bad. Teach me the ways of the Lord. Pray with me and for me and teach me how to pray. And those other things that we hear in our baptismal vows. Proclaim to me the gospel, Father. Teach me the ways of Christ, Mother, and the good news of salvation that is only found in Jesus. Call me to repent and believe in Jesus so that those things that you have, that we have spoken lightly or not lightly, the things that we have spoken lightly are not light. Right? So that those things that we've spoken weightily in the presence of God and the worship of God and before His people would be for us those constraints that push us and force us along because of our care for the name of God and live in that mighty and glorious way as followers of Jesus Christ who've been set apart from the world, that our sinful inertia would keep slowing down. But if you children would be, by the mercy of God, you would catch a vision, right? You catch a vision for becoming vow keepers. And becoming those who assist your parents in the keeping of their vows. Then the fruit of that will be mighty indeed. Faithfulness to Christ. And each of you here this morning, that Jesus is ready to receive you. He receives all who sinners, even blasphemers, He receives if they come. He receives every sinner who comes to Him, no matter how vile, no matter how unworthy you may be. He receives the sinner graciously and pardons every sin. If you would come by faith in Him, He forgives all of your sins. He cleanses all of you, sinner. Jesus is the fountain of precious blood that washes. And He'll wash you clean of all your guilt and pollution and fit you for right service and worship on earth and in heaven. He clothes the sinner in the garments of salvation in the righteous robes of Jesus Christ. You might consider then and think, if that's true, if that's what Jesus offers and that's what He does for sinners such as I am, I want that. I want that. I need that. And you do need that. Then come and find in Him these things by coming, turning from your sins and turning in faith to Jesus Christ and repent. Even your sins of blasphemy, even your sins of not speaking weightily, right? Not using the words that you use lightly and easily and not thinking through them and even blaspheming His name. Children, you're old enough to blaspheme. You're old enough to honor God's name deeply. That's Jephthah's daughter. You're old enough to praise God's name powerfully, and that's what we see in Psalm 8. If you turn there, Psalm 8. Psalm 8, verse 1. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth, who has set Thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast Thou ordained strength because of Thine enemies, that Thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Now when we get to the Psalm 8, most of you probably think, if you're familiar with this Psalm, you're familiar with verses 3 and 4. These words, when I consider Thy heavens, the work of Thy fingers, the moon and the stars which Thou hast ordained, what is man that Thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man that Thou visitest him. You say, oh, look at the stars, the display of the glory of God. True, right? But where does He go first to show the glory of God? Listen to those singing babies. For that is a display of the power of the glory of God. That is the evidence that God has a kingdom on earth that is not going to be defeated by any enemy or any avenger. He's at work in the hearts of the sons of men. He makes their mouths open with praise. When Father Adam deserved for their mouths to open with curses, and the singing babies are the testimony of what God has said then in Genesis 3:15. That He would send a seed to crush the serpent's head. That's true. He would send Christ. And it's happening over and over again, generation after generation, from the garden until the resurrection in the children of the covenant. That's the young covenant. That's what young covenant mouths are for. And so I have an idea. Let's have children's church, right? That's what people say in the church. Let's have children's church. And let's send them out of the worship of God with the adults, with the congregational worship service, so that the strength and the power of God that excites the angels will happen in a basement or in another room, and they'll have Kool-Aid. And the rest of us can hear the adults sing and not hear the cries and miss out on the power and the glory of God. No, that's sin. Children, that's actually blasphemy. Children, this is what your mouths were made for. Our dear covenant children, when you open your mouths and sing and worship, that is a testimony that God is defeating Satan, the enemy. He's defeating Satan. That's what you ought not to, that's why you ought not to follow the world and paying attention to yourself and wondering if everyone else knows if I'm tone deaf or not. And not wanting others to know. Don't give up. Don't give in to the singing inaudibly, to not singing or singing very quietly, with the display of the power of God designed to be displayed on your lips. We hit the mute button because we don't want, we don't believe it will sound pretty enough. It won't sound pleasant enough. I know some of you are concerned about how you sing, not well or what, not pleasant enough. Think of that. Pretty or pleasant. The power to destroy Satan, and you're worried about if it's pleasant or pretty? The Lord has given you such power, right? Such power. You're singing out the praises of God is exactly what Jesus refers to in Matthew 21. And so he's referring back to Psalm 8. Matthew 21. Jesus is coming in after the triumphal entry. And they've been singing, verse 9. Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And this is another wonderful thing about kids. Songs get stuck in their heads. Adults do as well, but kids will sing the same, you know, three phrases over and over for a week. Jesus cleanses the temple again. All those selling and buying and overturning, he's overturning the tables. The blind and the lame come to him, verse 14, and he's healing them. And you know what upset the Pharisees? You'd think they'd have a lot to be upset of at this point. He's coming in with great exaltation into Jerusalem. He goes into the temple. He's overturning the tables. He's healing the blind and the lame, showing again that he's the Messiah. Verse 15. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto him, Yea. Yes, I have read it. Heard it in my Bible when I was a kid. That's what Jesus is saying. As I was discovering in my human nature, God and man, one person, in my human nature, of all these wonderful things, of my identity as Messiah, children are going to sing, Psalm 8, children are going to sing about how I am the anointed king. And I can't wait to hear that. He's saying basically that this is a prophecy about me, and I've learned from my youth, and I've been looking forward to hearing them. Don't interrupt them! Don't stop them. You cannot quiet the children. I cannot. If you try to quiet them, I won't be able to hear them. When the chief priests, verse 15, when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? Psalm 8. And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. It's exactly what you'd expect reading Psalm 8 verse 2. And you see that the praise of the babies is directly tied to the kingship and the victory of Jesus. And Jesus coming into Jerusalem now at the end of his ministry on earth to die and to storm the gates of hell and destroy Satan's kingdom. It's Psalm 8:2 time. Like it's never been Psalm 8:2 time. And the children sing, Hosanna to the son of our great, 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 etc. Granddaddy David, who wrote Psalm 8:2 about us. And it's a pattern for all covenant members. They're singing about Jesus. In Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verse 15, the next verse, it says the same thing that most people think of as the application of verse 14, but it's not. Verse 15 says, Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. Verse 14, the verse before that, he says these children are already in the kingdom. The kingdom belongs to them. These are the examples of the ones to whom the kingdom belongs. That's what the grammar means. Not these are examples of ones like whom you must be to be part of the kingdom. That's what verse 15 says. Verse 14 says that the kingdom already belongs to children. Now we aren't taking anything away here of the need of faith in Jesus Christ or trusting in Him and being justified and sanctified and glorified in Him. But one thing that is very plain is that children are part of the kingdom. And the best way to understand part of the church on earth. And the best way to understand childlikeness, not childishness, childlikeness is to get to know converted children. You want to know how to completely trust everything God says? Get to know one of those children who have come to believe that Jesus is their Savior. They haven't been corrupted by and influenced by the world or even the church. For a child, if the Bible says it, it's true. Done. Nothing. No questions. It's done. If God says He's going to do it, He will. And if it hurts right now, that's okay because He'll do it. He'll do exactly what I need. That's the child's faith, right? Childlike zeal, teaching them about evangelism, teaching them about discipleship, and they ask, well, Father, why don't other kids do that? Why don't other parents do that? Go tell them. Well, I'm trying, and no, right? No, you have to tell them right now, the child says. Go evangelize. All right, they know what's right. Childlike zeal, childlike faith, childlike joy. Once a child learns that those precious moments of family worship are the hinges that the day turns on, and you start cleaning up after dinner, and your child, perhaps that's when you do family worship, your child is pulling on your leg, time for the Bible, time for God. That's childlikeness. That's what is to be looked for in children, not childishness, not selfishness, and desires to spend time in unimportant things. Desire to be catered to by the rest of the world, like a lot of children, as the next step of society's evolutionary progression. And then the world has its version of this, doesn't it? It looks at the immature, selfish, ungodly, frivolous children and says, we should all be like that. And so you have 40-year-old men and women in their midlife crisis trying to look like and play like and get things so that they can look like they're in high school like their children. And that where the world has counterfeited and done wrong. There's actually a good example of it in the Bible, that God has made childlike faith and converted children who are part of the kingdom to be something that is a pattern to us. And so we'll get to the nitty-gritty details about speech and honoring God with our mouths, the kind of stuff later, Lord willing, that many people call legalism. But if you love God and desire to obey His law, then you want to know the details. And children, you have to pay attention. Children, you have to pay attention that you would not blaspheme the name of God. And so may it be rather that you are like Jephthah's daughter and honor His name. And like the children there before Jesus singing His praises, like infants and sucklings, singing the praises to Jehovah to bring His name glory. And if the children do that, then how much more we ought to, with the same zeal and faith, to honor His name. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You again for Your name. We praise You for our children. We pray that You would make the children of this congregation like the children described, of the righteous ones described here in Scripture, like Jephthah's daughter, honoring their father, wanting parents to keep their vows, and teach them the ways of You. And just like the suckling babes and infants, Father, that our children here would also sing Your praises with zeal and not with quietness, but to declare that You and Your Son Jesus Christ are storming the gates of hell and Hades, and that Satan is defeated and the kingdom of Satan is being destroyed. And so we look forward to that. Help us to hear that as we sing, and as we live our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.